Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In the continuation of our expositional study on the book of 1 Corinthians, as we come to consider what God has divinely inspired for our learning through the pen of the Apostle Paul in verses 12 through 20, I want to slow down and camp on the truths and principles which flow from this specific portion of Scripture. And the more I read this text, the more I think through it and prepare to preach on it, the more I realize that what God says through Paul here is profoundly instructive, perceptively relevant, pointedly applicable, and practically foundational. All that Paul hits us with here in these nine verses meets us exactly where we are living, and they answer many questions that sometimes cause confusion and compromise among those who profess the name of Christ. So with that said, I think it is needful to introduce a series within a series on the subject of personal and practical holiness. I think it will be helpful for us as a church over the next 4 weeks to attentively look at four major themes Paul addresses in the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And what are the themes found in verses 12 through 20? Well, in verse 12, Paul introduces the subject of Christian liberty. And that's the first pertinent subject that flows from this text that we will be considering tonight, Christian liberty. And moving past verse 12, we find Paul addressing in verses 13 through 18 the pervasiveness, power, and poison of sexual sin. And Lord willing, next week I want to look at that subject with a desire of giving several biblical points on how we can prevail over sexual sin. And taking verses 12 through 20 as a whole, I want us in the third week to look at what God says about glorifying Him with our bodies. I want us to pry into what we are to think about our bodies and specifically what God demands of us in honoring Him with aspects concerning our body. And in this sermon, I'm planning on talking about those controversial topics of tattoos, drinking, smoking, gluttony, childbearing, etc. And I know in this sermon I'm bound to make everybody mad at me in addressing so many emotionally filled controversial subjects, but I think it's needful at least to look at. And finally, in the fourth sermon, I want to focus our full attention on verses 19 through 20, in which Paul stresses the believer's responsibility to live life in the light of Christ's salvation of our soul, the Spirit's indwelling of our body, and God's ownership of our entire life. So that's the scheduled flight plan as we journey through these nine verses over the next 4 weeks. And it's my personal desire and prayer that you will come to each and every sermon prepared to hear and to receive, as I say often, not the words of men, but as they are in truth, the Word of God, which effectually works in us. And I pray that you will listen purposely, attentively, searchingly, and believingly, because I'm thoroughly convinced, that what God gives us here is transformational. I'm thoroughly persuaded that if every Christian would live by what is expounded upon here, it would lead to God's people living in a life that is without heartache, regret, and sorrow that comes from giving way to sinful, compromising choices. I am persuaded that if we will receive God's word, as Paul says here, it would lead to people living a life well pleasing unto the Lord, which would ultimately lead to a church as a whole being a brighter light and a brighter testimony to the lost world around them. And let me say also that I am here tonight preaching to you as a result of God burning the truths of verses 19 and 20 into my heart. I will share my testimony with you in more detail in the fourth and final sermon, but I will just say here real briefly that 18 years ago, God caused me to see the full implication of what Paul is emphasizing here, and it radically altered my entire life. It radically altered my perspective of the Christian life. It brought me to a place of joyful surrender that has led me on a path filled with nothing but blessing after blessing. And so I want to share that personal testimony and story with you, because I'm here tonight because of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. But in the time that we have together tonight, I want to consider this subject of Christian liberty. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And by way of understanding Paul's words in its original context, I want to reflect upon the boiling problem Paul is addressing, beginning in verse 12. And it appears from what we read in verse 12 and following that there was great confusion and great tension regarding the believer's relationship with the law and the liberty that they have in Jesus Christ. There was this idea creeping into the minds of professing believers in Corinth that they had the freedom to live however they pleased. They could eat whatever they wanted to eat. They could drink whatever they wanted to drink. They could associate with whomever they wanted to associate with. And they could satisfy their carnal lusts however they pleased, because they thought that they had liberty to do so. And as you know, when the Apostle Paul catches wind of something that is scripturally incorrect, spiritually disastrous, and has the potential of causing serious damage to the reputation of Christ and his church on a personal level and also on a collective level, Paul cannot and Paul will not keep his mouth shut on the matter. And let me just say here that this is the kind of pastor and preacher every Christian and every church needs. We need pastors and preachers who will correct us when we are wrong about theological issues. We need pastors and preachers who will confront us when we are straying in our walk with God. We need pastors and preachers who will lovingly and boldly challenge us when we begin justifying sinful choices. We need spiritual shepherds who will at times be all up in our grill and in our business, as they say on the streets of Yucca Valley, as it pertains to our personal life, because that's what pastors are called to do by God. Now, I don't say this because I'm a pastor and I want to be all up in your grill and I want to be all up in your business and I have some strange enjoyment in micromanaging other people's lives. Far from it. But I think it's helpful to recognize once again from Paul's example that pastors and preachers have been distinctively called and divinely equipped by God to help believers grow in Christ's likeness. All that pastors do and say under the guidance of the Spirit is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Pastors preach, teach, counsel, visit, talk, warn, encourage, correct, challenge, nudge, question, hand out books, text various sermons, so that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They watch for souls as those who will give an account before the Lord. You see, God has ordained the office of pastor to be an overseer and a watchman of God's sheep so that God's sheep might live a life well pleasing unto the Lord. God has given pastors to prepare you and me for that day in which we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our life. So all that being said, looking to the pastoral example of the Apostle Paul, we find that as a gospel minister, he was not afraid to challenge false ideologies and sinful practices that were being welcomed and cherished among God's people. Paul, like Jesus, was zealous in maintaining a purity among the gathered church and promoting personal holiness in the individual lives of believers. And Paul felt an urge to speak the truths of God's word in love whenever God's word was being distorted and disbelieved. And looking into verse 12, and looking into it in greater detail, it appears that Paul has to speak upon something that is spreading like cancer throughout the church. It appears that some among the church were caught up in slogan Christianity. They were caught up in bumper sticker Christianity that seeks to live life by some cute little common phrase or maxim. And I suppose in the year 2022, we could call it meme Christianity. Not mean Christianity. Meme, M-E-M-E. You see, there were some in the church who were saying, quote, all things are lawful unto me. They had bumper stickers on the back of their donkeys as they were going to market that said, all things are lawful unto me. There were those in the church in Corinth on their Facebook accounts who were spreading around the meme that says, all things are lawful unto me. Now, obviously, I'm exaggerating about the sticker on the donkey and the meme on Facebook, but I'm not overstating the fact that people were living under the umbrella of slogans. And one such slogan was, all things are lawful unto me. I will live how I want to live because all things are lawful unto me. A comparable modern day catchphrase might be the slogan that goes something like this. If you've heard it before, finish it. We are not under the law, we are under grace. Oh, you've heard that slogan. You've seen it on the back of the car. You've seen it posted on Facebook. An unbeliever asks a believer today why they are doing something that appears to be contrary to how Christians should live, and the professing Christian says, I am not under the law, I am under grace. One Christian challenges another Christian about things they listen to, things they watch, things they do on the Lord's Day, and the Christian, called into question, quickly says, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. So it was in Corinth. An unbeliever asks a believer why they are doing what they are doing, and the answer is, all things are lawful unto me.
A fellow believer asks another believer why they feel as if God would allow them to be involved in such and such. And the answer is because all things are lawful unto me. No Bible verses, no biblical principles, just slogans. You see, slogan Christianity. Wait, we're not done. It's believed that alongside this ancient bumper sticker, this ancient meme or slogan, was the slogan Paul introduces at the beginning of verse 13, which is, meats for the belly and belly for the meats. And this slogan and its meaning is pushing the truth that God gave us food to satisfy our appetites, and God gave us appetites so that we can enjoy food. Said another way, God gave us stomachs and an appetite to eat. Therefore, we will use our God-given stomachs and appetites to eat whatever we want. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. So the question is asked in Corinth, why do you feel at liberty to eat whatever you want? The response, meats for the belly, and belly for the meats. No Bible verses, no biblical principles, just slogans. And do you know what the problem with these repeated slogans were? The problem with these repeated slogans was that Christians were using them to justify the most scandalous sins. They were using these antiquated memes as support to defend their carnal sensuality. And it appears from Paul's subsequent words on fornication and harlots that there were church members who believed that they had liberty to use the services of prostitutes because all things are lawful unto me. And if God created a desire in man for intimacy, then it must be okay to fulfill that desire. You see, meats for the belly and belly for the meats. And you see the boiling problem. The boiling problem was these people in Corinth were living by slogans. They were not living by the truth of Scripture. They were so focused on the physical gifts of God, namely eating food and God's gift of intimacy, that they neglected the spiritual principles of God's word, namely eating meat with the right objectives, not offending their brother, and fulfilling the desire for intimacy only in the bonds of marriage. The boiling problem was they thought that they were free, but they were really trapped in satanic bondage. They were deceived. They were blind, professing themselves to be wise. They were fools. They were so afraid of being legalists that they found themselves to be lustful and licentious. And let me just say that the problem of Corinth is not unique in and of itself. The church in Rome struggled with the same problems. Paul asked the question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul answers his question, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And Romans chapter 6 verse 1 teaches us that there were those in the church who were tempted to think that it didn't matter if a Christian lives a life of sin because God will always overcome greater sin with greater grace. I can sin more so I can know more of God's grace. So live however you please. Do whatever you want. You can continue in sin because you can always confess it later. And besides, no one's perfect. You've heard that slogan before? No one's perfect. And people use that to justify their sin. Or my favorite from the notorious rapper Tupac Shakur, only God can judge me. Tupac says, don't judge me in regarding my filthy language and killing people in my songs because only God can judge me. How foolish. How blind. How ignorant of biblical truths. But such are the temptations of the wicked one that lead professing believers and the church down a road of compromise. And look how crafty the old serpent, the devil, is. The devil can make someone think that they are exercising liberty in Christ while leading them headlong down a pathway of ungodly practices. And in my years of being a pastor, I'm pretty sure I've heard every absurd excuse for people doing what they want to do. I can tell you about a young man who was romantically involved with someone in a very sinful way, who said to me face to face, eye to eye, I was involved with this person immorally because I wanted to tell her about Jesus. No shame, no embarrassment, no blushing. I can tell you of other instances, professing Christians party at the bars with their friends on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday nights because, as they say, they are seeking to invite people to church. They, as they say, are becoming all things to all men. And that's the motto they live by. I can tell you of others who watch rated R movies, as they say, to find biblical and spiritual applications that are embedded in the movies. And still others listen to the world's ungodly, raunchy, perverse music because it's poetry. It helps them connect with the culture. And it's an art that God created for everybody to enjoy. You see, the problem is nothing new. The problem is old. The arguments are embedded at the forefront of many people's minds. I can watch whatever I want to watch. I can listen to whatever I want to listen to. I can drink whatever I want to drink. I can smoke whatever I want to smoke because I'm under the law. I'm under grace, not the law. I have liberty in Christ. I'm on my way to heaven. God doesn't care what I do in private. My choices only affect me. And I would submit to you that the boiling problem in the Corinthian church is the boiling problem of many Christians and of most churches today. Except that in most churches today, pastors don't confront the problem, they excuse the problem, and they often join in the problem. And we wonder why Christianity is mocked in our nation. We wonder why the lost world is not won for Christ. We wonder why God seems to be withholding His blessing from the church. Under the guise of Christian liberty, we are grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit of God. And you see what we're doing? We are rejoicing that God has freed us from the restrictions of the judicial, dietary, and ceremonial law that we thoughtlessly disregard God's moral law. We celebrate our individual freedom in Christ to the wrong extent that we neglect the commandment to love our neighbor and do everything we can to keep from being a stumbling block to them. And so, like the Christians in Corinth, we find ourselves tainting our testimonies for Christ by foolishly excusing our sinful attitudes and practices. Slogan Christianity. All things are lawful unto me. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. Now, having looked at the boiling problem found in Corinth that revolves around the topic of Christian liberty, in the remainder of our time, I want to give you several biblical exhortations that I hope will provide clarity about living life as a Christian. And when I say that, I know that I'm presuming that most of you know the Lord. I'm presuming that you have a time and a place marked by a change, that you've been genuinely born again by God. If Christ is your Savior and there is evidence in your life that your relationship with Him is genuine, I want to expound upon several clarifying truths and principles regarding this emotionally charged and sometimes confusing topic
of Christian liberty. This meets us where we are. Listen, you have co-workers, you have friends, you have family members, you come across people, even among the church, who use slogans to defend their sloppy living. You've heard people give these arguments. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. What do you say to them? What are you to think about their arguments and their slogans? What is your response? How are we to think in a biblical way regarding these things? Well, I'm going to give them to you. I hope you're ready. Let me give them to you in subsequent points, beginning with point number one, which is foundational to every other point that follows. The first truth that you and I need to understand about the issue of Christian liberty is, if you are in Christ, you are not free to do whatever you want. That's foundational truth number one. Liberty in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are not free to do whatever you want. Why? Verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 clearly tell us that if you belong to Christ, your life is not your life, it is Christ's life. Look at the Paul words. What? Is this confusing to you? What? Don't you understand? What? There's a debate about this? What? Don't you know? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Don't you realize that God and His Spirit is living in you, and you've been given this by God, and you are not your own? Don't you recognize this? For you are bought with a price. And what's that price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ, purchasing the soul of a Christian. You've been bought with a high price. Jesus, God in the flesh, became sin for you, who knew no sin, so that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Notice it, in case you forgot already, which are God's. What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And that He, Jesus, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Listen, that should settle the whole Christian liberty issue right there. If you belong to Christ, you are His slave. You do not belong to yourself. Your time is not your time. It's the Lord's time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Don't we pray? The Psalms teach us to pray. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Your time is not yours. Your money is not yours. You're simply a channel. You're simply a reservoir. Your body is not yours. Your family is not yours. It all belongs to God. And we ought to do everything to our utmost to glorify God and our body and our spirit, because it belongs to God. So in other words, your liberty, this liberty that you claim to have, is not your liberty. You are not free to do what you want to do. You are only free to do that which is in agreement with God's will. Simple, isn't it? That should silence everything. But we go on. That's only truth number one. If you are in Christ, you are not free to do whatever you want. Truth number two is, we ought to live by Scripture, not by slogans.
And on the one hand, many will say, yes and amen, that's right, preacher, we believe the Bible, and yet they will go on living by slogans like those in Corinth. Do you think those in Corinth denied the authority of God's word? Do you think that those who were having these problems in this church say, we don't believe that God's word is authoritative and inspired? No, they believed God's word, but they were living by slogans, not the scripture. It's one thing to say that we believe in God's word. It's another thing to actually live by the truths of God's word. Now, we may not say all things are lawful unto me, or meats for the bellies and belly for the meats, but we may excuse our sloppy living by saying things that I've already mentioned. We are not under the law. We are under grace. Or I'm becoming all things to all men that I might win some. The Bible says, you are not to judge me, so get out of my business. Or what about that one, no one's perfect? Have you ever heard someone excusing their loose living by saying, well, no one's perfect. I'm not an angel. We all make mistakes. Or what about, other people are doing it. Why do you do what you do? Other people are doing it. Church member so-and-so does it. I saw so-and-so do it. Here, look at their Facebook picture, see? Yeah, the old saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No, no, no more. What happens in Vegas ends up on Facebook. Be careful how you're living. Everybody will see it. Now listen, if you have to excuse any decision by some cheap man-made slogan rather than God breathe scriptures, then you do not understand what the Christian life is all about. For the Christian lives not by slogans, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And don't miss the every word part, because some people like to play pick and choose buffet with the Bible. They like this part. They don't like that part. Oh, one verse is agreeable to them. Oh, this part is disagreeable. We ought to live by the scripture and the whole of scripture, not by slogans. Listen, our slogans will not hold up in the final day of judgment. Can you imagine when we stand before the Lord and He examines our life and asks us about why we are involved in certain things, and we say, well, you see, Lord, nobody is perfect. You see, Lord, I'm under grace, not the law. Guess what? It's not going to hold up. God is going to judge us by our works according to what? The scripture. What God's word declares, not man-made slogans. So that being said, you better know the scriptures. You better be ready to give a reason of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. We better make sure that we submit everything, every attitude, every action, every enjoyment, every entertainment by the whole of Scripture and not just part of Scripture. We ought to test all things. Listen, even things that we may be used to. Even things we might think that are fine, we ought to weigh out everything with a humble, submissive response to do God's will. That's truth number two. We ought to live by scriptures, not by slogans. Truth number one, if you are in Christ, you are not free to do whatever you want. Truth number three, are you still with me? Are you still with me? I got one person. Okay, there's five people. In regards to this issue of Christian liberty, it is vital, let me say, it is vital that we understand that we do not live our Christian life merely by specific commands. We also live by scriptural principles. Let me say it again for emphasis. As Christians, we do not live the Christian life merely by specific commands given in Scripture. We must make choices based on scriptural principles. Example, show me the verse in the Bible that forbids me from gambling at the Morongo Casino. There's no commandments in the Ten Commandments. Therefore, it's okay. Show me the verse that says, I cannot have more than one wife. David, the man after God's own heart, had more than one wife. So then I guess it's okay, right? Show me in the Bible where it says, I cannot listen to country music. There's nothing of the sort. Therefore, I'm free to listen to Garth talk about whiskey and beer drowning and chasing my blues away, right? I can listen to those tunes that speak about women wearing their tight jeans because I have liberty. There is nothing in the Bible that condemns music that talks about it being 5 o'clock somewhere.
Well, the pastor's being quite open tonight.
You see, if you open that door, there's no stopping. And sadly, many Christians who open that door slightly have it kicked open by Satan. Now, let me respond to these examples that I have given by way of help. It is true that the Bible doesn't say anything about putting a coin in a machine at the casino. But it is also true that there are many truths and principles that speak about contentment in the area of finances, that speak about not setting our hearts on riches, that speak about the dangers of seeking after wealth. The Bible clearly warns us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The Bible tells us to be wise stewards of our time and our finances. Gambling is associated with materialism, greed, reliance on chance, laziness over working. These are principles that the Proverbs are filled with. Therefore, we ought to apply such principles into our life. You see, we live by commandments, yes. But we also live by biblical principles. Yes? What about me finding a second wife so Becky can relax a little bit? I mean, my poor wife, chasing around 7 children, especially during a time of sickness. I'm only caring for her and trying to find a second wife. You see, my motive is pure. So I should go to Utah and find another bride. David had many wives. Solomon had many wives, and he was the wisest man who ever lived. Well, he wasn't so wise about that issue. Look where it led him, 1 Kings chapter 11. What do we think about this? Well, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and Jesus quotes it, Matthew chapter 19. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, singular, one, not plural. And they twain, that means two, shall be one flesh. And search every instance of polygamy in the Bible, and you will find that there is always drama. There's always baby mama drama in those households who live by the one wife principle. Always, always, always. And it always leads to difficulty in life. So, there's no command in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have more than one wife. I'm free to do it, right? Because we're not under the Mosaic law. No, no. God's word still holds up. Two shall be one. Love your wife as Christ also loved the church. Not your wives. Principles, truths that come out through the rest of Scripture holding up what is right. Well, then we come to country music. And all secular music for that matter. Rock music, rap, hip-hop, R&B, grunge, techno. The Bible never once tells me that I cannot listen to such genres of music. There's no commandment. I do not read, thou shalt not listen to Lady Gaga, Beyonce, Justin Bieber. Oh, too new for you? Okay, Madonna, AC/DC, Metallica, Eminem, LL Cool J, Ice Cube, Kenny Chesney, Toby Keith. Since there's no commandment, I'm free in Christ to listen to whatever I want, right? Well, excuse me, you better search out what these musicians are singing about. Alcohol, drunkenness, women, blasphemy, immoral relationships, adultery, fornication, some of them murder. The songs of such musicians are filled with anti-God lyrics, perverse lyrics, profane lyrics. And you better search out your Bibles about what the Bible says about filling your mind with these things and associating with works of darkness. Yes, even country music. There are myriads of biblical principles that speak about not associating with darkness, avoiding sexual impurity, coming out from the world and being separate, renewing our mind by things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Don't give me that nonsense about the Bible has nothing to say about it and God doesn't care. God does care and He has much to say about it in His Word. It's getting kind of quiet. But that's truth number three. We don't live the Christian life merely by specific commands. We live by scriptural principles. And finally, let me conclude with truth number four. And then close with a practical pastoral plea. In considering the topic of Christian liberty, it's important to realize that even good things can control us. Even good things can control us. Even things that are lawful can lead to idolatry. And Paul notes this in verse number 12. In his saying, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any in a way of using their slogan against them and leaving them with something to chew on. Paul says, listen, you might have the liberty to do some things, but you must never forget that it is possible to be controlled by the same things. You might have liberty to enjoy this, but that does not mean that you should not be careful about what you are giving yourself to. So let's go back to some examples. Is it possible to be enslaved by sports? Are sports inherently sinful? No. Has God given us the ability to run and jump and hit a ball and chase somebody down the field for our enjoyment? Yes. It's not inherently sinful. It's okay. We have liberty in Christ to enjoy playing sports and even watching sports. But let me ask you this. Can it lead to a place of enslavement? Have you seen people whose God is sports? That's all they think about. That's all they talk about. They come to church. They don't talk about the Lord. They talk about the game that they just saw on TV. And throughout the week, they're wearing every sort of jersey that you can think of, and they know more about statistics on baseball teams than they do the Bible. A good thing that can lead to bad things, even good things, can control us. Now, what about friends and social life? Is there anything wrong with hanging out with friends and catching up with people on social media and Facebook? The answer is no. But can it lead to a place of enslavement? Can it take us away from spending time with the Lord in prayer? Can it take us away from receiving the truths of God and His Word? Can it stir within us unholy passions and desires? The answer is yes, it can. So in considering the topic of Christian liberty, it's important to realize that even good things, lawful things, can control us if we're not careful. What about playing Mario Brothers? Here's one for the kids. What about playing some cute little game on our phones? And from what I know of Mario, there's nothing immoral in Mario. There's nothing suggestive. And I think I can say I have liberty to play Mario Kart. In fact, every time I play Mario Kart with our kids, I'm the champion. They're shocked and surprised at how good I am at Nintendo, even though I don't play it. We don't have a system at home. But I used to play it hours on end. And I think I can say I have liberty to play an innocent game like Mario Kart. But question, does it have the potential to control me? Do people spend hours on end trying to get to the next level on their video game? Do husbands neglect their wives and their children because they are addicted to video games and screens? Do wives neglect their role as housekeeper and mom because they rather hang out with their friends or chat on Facebook?
You see, we need to be careful. Because even good things can lead to bad things. That which may be lawful can lead to us being enslaved when we let our guard down, when we live by slogans and not the truth of Scripture. So this then leads us to the pastoral, practical plea. I want to conclude by asking you to keep this at the forefront of your mind as we think about the subject of Christian liberty. If there is something questionable that others are concerned about, maybe from a husband, a wife, a child, a parent, a friend, a church member, a pastor, then we ought to give a humble, sincere, listening ear to their concerns. Back to the context. Here is Paul up in the church's grill, in their personal business, questioning their practices about eating meat and their choices in sexual matters. And Paul is deeply concerned. Paul's not coming at them as a Pharisee. He's not coming at them as one who is better than them. He is coming to them as a shepherd sent from God who delights to see them grow in grace. He is coming to them as a Nathan who went to David saying, "You are the one guilty." And the church can respond in one of two ways. They can be swift to hear and slow to speak. They can search out what Paul is saying by the word. Or they can blow up, take it personal, and get offended, excusing their wrong behavior. Only two choices on this shelf, one for God and one for self. And it's important for us to recognize that we all have blind spots. We all need others to speak into our lives. We are all on a journey growing in Christ-likeness that contains many dangers, toils, and snares. And all of us will benefit in one way or another from humbling, examining our ways by the truths of God's Word and the sincere concern of others. So let me say, maybe it would be helpful for a husband to go to a wife and ask that wife, "Honey, is there anything in my life that you're concerned about? Are there any compromising choices? Is there anything you recognize that is enslaving me?" Or maybe a wife needs to go to the husband and say, "Is there anything you see in me that I'm excusing?" Or maybe a child would go to a dad or to a mom or parent and ask, "Is there anything in my life that you perceive to be not pleasing unto the Lord?" Or maybe a church member to a church member, a friend to a friend. You see, this is so helpful for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Paul is saying this not because he wants to hurt God's people, but because he wants to help God's people. Paul is saying this because he knows that the human heart has the potential to make all sorts of foolish justifications. The human heart, the flesh, has the potential to think that it's doing right when it's doing wrong. The human heart has the potential to try to celebrate in liberty while they're really still in bondage. So we need to examine these things accordingly and seek to apply the Scriptures to our own hearts for the sake of God's glory. Where are you tonight? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord. And maybe these truths are so foreign to you and you're just all over the place in your mind and you say, I've never heard this before. I don't understand, but there is something in my heart that says, I need to know more about this. I need to seek the Lord. I need to prepare for heaven. If that's you tonight, I encourage you to search the Scriptures, to seek the Lord while He may be found, and know that the Lord desires to save your soul. The Lord desires to be your Savior. The Lord desires to wash away your sin. Jesus Christ has the ability and the power to make you a new person, to lead you to heaven, to bring you into the kingdom of God. And if that's your need tonight, I pray you would respond by saying, "Lord, here I am, show me where my heart is. Show me what truth is. I'm tired of living for this world that's hopeless. I'm tired of living for myself, and I want to live for Christ. Or maybe you're here tonight and you know the Lord, but the Spirit has put His finger on some questionable things, questionable attitudes, questionable actions, and you just need to surrender yourself. You just need to say, Lord, what the pastor said through the Word touches me where I am, and I need to deal with some issues in my personal life. I need to find accountability. I need to go to mom and dad. I need to spend one-on-one time with my spouse and ask them what they think about my Christian life. And I need to do it for my own benefit, not to meet some legalistic standard, not to try to prove myself to be more spiritual than others, but to submit all things by the Word of God. Wherever you are, I pray that we would let God